Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. Solomon says here, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past, and it has the idea of accountability with it. Now let's open with prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray that, Father, for those who are here and for those who are listening online, I ask that your spirit would have free course and that, Father, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we come out of a very busy day, most of us. And Father, sometimes it's hard to take our minds out of the busyness of the day and to settle in this moment. Help us, Lord, to sit at the feet of Christ like Mary did. Oh, Lord, help us to pay attention. But Father, most of all, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would obey your word in our own hearts and minds, and that we would purpose to go forth and walk in the truth that you teach us this night. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off Sunday, as I said. I'm really going to deal with the last phrase of verse 15. And if you remember, I said that Solomon seemed to be teaching that every generation of humanity is connected. Remember that? Now listen, consider across the generations of time. The wisdom of God will continue to be given to the few and to the elect of God who will continue to run toward that straight gate that leads to eternal life. Across every generation of time, God has his people. God will save them from their sins, and they will continue throughout their lives to strive to enter into that straight gate. They will continue to do so. It's a present, active, imperative term. In contrast, the foolishness of fools will continue to perpetuate itself in the lives of sinners in every generation across time. Regrettably, there will be many who will not forsake the broad and wide way that leads to destruction for the straight gate that leads to eternal life. They will not believe the gospel. Brethren, this has happened in every generation of time in the past. This is happening now in the present, and it will happen in the future. But for us, brethren, let us not repeat the sins of past generations of sinners. Let us lay aside every weight and the sins which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the same race that the saints of old ran, by faith, those great cloud of witnesses that went before us. Let us run as they did. Let us run after Christ every day of our lives. So, brethren, let us not repeat the sins of the past. Though the sins of the past will be repeated, let them not be repeated in our lives. And then let us not forget those sobering words of God written by Solomon. God requireth that which is past. It brings the implication of judgment. And so every one of us, brethren, will give an account of ourselves to God at the judgment of the great day. Every one of us will. And that will be when time has passed. When time will be no more. When every word and every work, every attitude, every secret, and every thought of our hearts will be judged by God. Brethren, we will come to the judgment of the great day. When we come, we must be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so then Solomon turns in verse 16. And he continues on that thought of judgment, but in a different way. He says, and moreover, I saw under the sun, not judgment, but the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And by the place of judgment, he means the place of equity, the place of fairness, the place of wisdom in the world. So he says, I saw the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. It ought not to be like that. But Solomon beheld this. Verse 17, he says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. So in verse 16, Solomon turns himself to behold two specific places, if you will, two honorable entities or institutions in the world in which there is an enduring expectation that judgment, truth, and equity will be there, and also that righteousness will be there. And the expectation of these things ought always be found in these entities or institutions, if you will. Now, what places is Solomon speaking of? What is he talking about when he says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment and the place of righteousness? So what two places is he talking about? Well, first of all, I think he's talking about our governmental powers. He's talking about our courts, our judicial systems, our governments, and then our places of worship, our churches. Institutions, consider, when you read Romans 13 and 1 Peter, consider institutions of great authority that stand in the place of God, who are called to speak for God. You know, it struck me Monday, I was going to work. I had to work Monday. So I was driving to work and I saw a billboard. And the billboard mentioned the name of a certain politician. I'm not going to mention any names. But if you've ever received a letter from a senator or from a mayor or from someone, the words that precede their name are the honorable. If you see that, you'll see a letter from a politician. It says the honorable. Now, Romans 13, turn over there just quickly, Romans 13. See, Solomon is beholding everything that is done in the world, and he's applying his heart by wisdom to behold these things and to understand them. Paul says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And I know we just went over this, but I want this to be fresh with this text. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And so the authorities and power in the government, they are the authorities that God has ordained. And so they rule by the authority and the appointment of God. And so in verse 7, I'm not going to read the whole text. We are to render honor to these God-ordained authorities and institutions. But what Solomon beheld in these honorable places and institutions was not judgment. He beheld wickedness. He beheld prejudice. He beheld unrighteousness. He beheld ungodliness. Thus, the terrible effect of man's sin on institutions of judgment and righteousness. Man's sin in the hand, or these institutions in the hands of fallen men and women. These are powerful institutions. And listen, a powerful institution, and I will tell you the church is a powerful institution. Powerful institutions are only safe from corruption and wickedness when those appointed over them understand that there is no power but that of God. And they are only safe when those appointed over them consistently submit themselves to the power of God and to the leadership of God. Listen, where there is no freedom from sin in the heart of a ruler, there is bondage to sin. Earthly power in the hands of untamed sinners is extremely dangerous. Solomon beheld this. Charles Bridges said this. He said, power, if it be not the instrument of promoting godliness, and I added righteousness and judgment, and I quote, only makes its possessor a wolf or a tiger to his fellow creatures. So dangerous is earthly elevation for any human. The pinnacle is a hazardous position. Our corrupt nature can bear but little raising. End quote. Listen, beloved, where there is no fear of falling into sin by those that are in powerful positions of authority in the world, when there is no dependence upon God to keep those in authority from sin, even good men and women are prone to fall prey to their sins of abuse and corruption. Abuse of power and corruption in power. This is what Solomon saw in his own kingdom and among his own people. He saw courts, he saw judges, he saw magistrates, he saw lawyers who had become corrupt and prejudiced and biased. He saw the temple, the place of worship, synagogues, churches, if you will, places that should have been places of righteousness and godliness. They were instead full of iniquity and unrighteousness and ungodliness because of the pride of those who were in authority over them. Look at Psalm 82. I don't know if you've ever studied this psalm, but you'll see the word gods, little g, and it doesn't speak of a supernatural little g god. Of course, there aren't any. It speaks of men of authority. Notice Psalm 82 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And when he says he judgeth among the gods, God is judging those in authority. In fact, if you remember, you remember the Lord Jesus when the Jews went about to stone him, when he said, I am the door of the sheep. And he had that time in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. And he was proving that he and his Father were one and that he was God manifest in the flesh. He said to those that wanted to stone him, he says, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And he's referring back to this psalm. He said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. But this is the passage that he referenced. Verse 2, Psalm 82, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of wickedness, Selah? The psalmist speaks of the perverting of judgment, respect of persons in judgment. God is no respecter of persons in judgment, and neither are we to be. He says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And so when you see this small, little g gods, God is talking about those that were in authority. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Remember, Solomon is telling us that he beheld in his own kingdom that in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, unrighteousness was there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. The prophet says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, what are we to do about all this? We see all these things, right? How are we to react? It's kind of what I want to get to at the end of this. But first, consider that it is regrettable that corruption and unrighteousness often exists where we ought to see judgment and righteousness. There are places, entities, institutions, people, governments in which we ought to see things honorable. We ought to see righteousness. We ought to see godliness in the church. Verse 17, Solomon says, in beholding this, we must trust that God will judge the righteous and the wicked of those who are in powerful positions in the world. That's the context. If you're back there to Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 17, notice Solomon says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And I think the context is in verse 16. For there is a time for every purpose and for every work. So, brethren, we must trust that God will judge the righteous and the wicked of those that are in powerful positions in the world. As written in Psalm 82, God shall and is judging among the gods, meaning he is judging those that are in positions of great authority in the world, governors, presidents, you name it, senators, those who exercise judgment and authority over the affairs of the people of the world, of our nation. And he will call these judges, these little g gods, these men and women of authority, unto the judgment of the great day when every earthly judge will be judged by Jesus Christ. Imagine that, coming to the judgment seat of Christ, and you were a judge in the world, and you come to the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ, who will judge the secrets of men. It's sobering to consider. But then let us consider pastors and teachers, elders, those that God has called to leadership of his church. Pastors and elders who have been called to the highest of positions of authority in the world will be judged on how they led the people of God and most importantly, how they represented God and spoke for God. How did you represent God? How did you speak for God? When you said, thus saith the Lord, was it my word? That could almost make me never want to preach again, to be quite honest. But it's not the case. But it does stop me in my tracks, I can tell you. Look at Exodus. Exodus 18, 19. Exodus 18, 19. An example of good judgment. This is when Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, gave him advice. Moses was judging every matter of the people of God. They were coming to Moses. He was doing it from morning till night. And Jethro, who was his father-in-law, saw this and he said, you can't do this. You'll kill yourself. And listen to what he said, gave him good advice. Verse 19, hear now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Sounds like the calling of a pastor, doesn't it? Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. Moses, you're going to be the Supreme Court. But they're going to be all the lower courts. Every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. I wanted to read you that for Jethro's advice, but turn to chapter 23 of Exodus. Chapter 23 of Exodus. In these passages, we are rehearsing what good judgment should be. And the warning is against unrighteous judgment. Verse 1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after any to wrest or twist judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. Thou shalt not wrest or distort the judgment of the poor, thy poor, in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of righteousness. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Good instructions and warnings for those that would judge right judgment. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 5. Jehoshaphat's reign here. 19 and verse 5. Jehoshaphat says, well, Jehoshaphat verse 4 said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of the, I'm sorry, that's 18. I knew that didn't sound right. 19:5 of 2 Chronicles. It says, and he, Jehoshaphat, set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, and this is very important, you judge not for man, but for God, who is with you in the judgment. You see that? It's as if God is judging when a judge judges. And that's how every judge in the world should judge, as if it's coming from God. You judge not for man. Boy, that needs to be remembered. He says, wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, that is in judgment, nor taking gifts. Ecclesiastes 5:8. Remember, Solomon has just told us that he saw under the sun, in the world, the place of judgment. And he saw that wickedness was there. And he saw the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Ecclesiastes 5:8. If thou see the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And so, beloved, when we see these same things that Solomon beheld going on in our society and in our churches, in our world, in our government, and this is not an absolute thing, it's not going on in all the churches, but we do know that it exists. Listen, the church in the hands of fallen man Man must be so cautious, and he must be so careful that he dishonor not the name of his God whom he heralds. And so, brethren, when we see these same things that Solomon beheld in his society going on in our society and even in our churches, we must react in accordance with what is written in God's word and with not the wisdom of Solomon, but with the wisdom of Christ. We need to react with the wisdom of Christ. So what are we to do? How are we to react? We've beheld these things. You know we have. Sometimes it makes our anger kindle, and it shouldn't. How are we to react to the perverting of judgment, corruption, wickedness, unrighteousness in the world, in the government, in our leaders, in our senators, in our judges, in our pastors, in our churches? How are we to react? Well, first, if you're in a position of authority, examine yourself. Matthew chapter 7, I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not that ye be not judged." And he's not telling us not to judge here. He's making sure we judge righteous judgment. Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Do this now, thou hypocrite." And that's what it means. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So first and foremost, if you're in a position of authority, and especially in the church, look in your own eye first. It's mainly for me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, needs to be my prayer daily. Try me and know my thoughts before I speak to the people of God. See if there be any wicked way in me, O God. Let me judge myself first. And lead me in the way everlasting. So first, for those that are in positions of authority, examine yourself. And then we are to know that as the people of God, we are not to avenge ourselves. But we are to submit ourselves by faith to our God with patience as we wait for the judgment of the great day when God will set everything right. As children of God, we are not to avenge ourselves or take matters into our own hands in this life. We are not to be contentious protesters of the world or our nation or our government, but we are to be witnesses and heralds of the gospel of Christ, which is the greatest message. That is our mission. Our mission is not to protest on the steps of the Supreme Court. Our mission is to be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to urgently contend for the faith of Christ, pointing souls to His person and His work, pointing sinners to Christ and the cross, and the reality of eternity in the next world, not this world, where there will either be eternal damnation or eternal blessedness. We are to leave the judgment of this world to the judge of all the earth, who knows what he is doing, and he will do it right. I heard Brother Conrad Merle say this one time about judgment. He said, "God's the only one that knows even. God's the only one that knows right judgment. He is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And we, as representatives of God in Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, as children of God, we should be smaller reflections of that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 says, "Because he," that is God, "hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world," how? "In righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God has put his perfect A-plus stamp of approval on his Son. All judgment has been committed unto the Son. John chapter 5 says this. And so Romans 12:19, how are we to handle these things? Romans 12:19, how are we to view these things? We need to view what happens in the world through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath in the context here. It means that that seat of vengeance, when God says vengeance is mine, it means God saying that's my seat. It doesn't belong to you, so don't sit in it. See, he says vengeance is mine. I, not you, will repay, saith the Lord. What are we to do? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil in this thing of vengeance, getting even with someone, getting back to someone. You ever notice that when you were lost and when you were a kid? If you were going to get even with someone, did you just get even? No. You're going to crush them. You're going to get them worse than they got you. It's called sinful one-upsmanship. You punched me, I will pulverize you. That's how we repay. That's not how God does. God judges righteous judgment. And so that's why he says here, get out of the seat of vengeance. That shouldn't be in us. That's God's seat. And so that's how we have to view it. You may say it's hard to view it like that with all the corruption that we see in power. It's not your business. The judge of all the earth will do right. God will set it right. And when he sets it right, he's going to get it doubly right. And so we need to leave it to him. And listen, I'm preaching to myself more. Finally, there's the example of the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18:1-2. Of course, the Lord's teaching his apostles how to pray and how not to faint. Verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he uses the example of a corrupt judge, saying there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. You say, well, there's judges like that now. Okay, God will set it aright. Leave it to the Lord. Of course, we know the woman went to him and said, avenge me of my adversary, and he would not. And she kept coming, and that's the point of the parable, is continuing in prayer. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? But I just wanted you to see that passage. It's mainly a passage about prayer. And the unjust judge would not give this woman what she wanted, wouldn't answer her for justice. And it's an example of how God shall avenge his own elect. And get that, he will avenge. See that? She wanted to be avenged. God will avenge. And that's really what I wanted us to get when you go back to Ecclesiastes. Just get back there. So, brethren, for us, Solomon sees and teaches us that he saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And we see that. And he said in his heart, God shall judge the righteous. Brethren, we commit ourselves to the Lord. That's what we must do. Let God judge betwixt us and the world. We need to be able to say that. So God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. We'll stop right there and continue on Sunday.